I'm curious to know if there are some of us that have been very serious about a resolution this year, that we find ourselves in a new year. Anybody? Nobody raises their hands because they're so afraid of breaking. Well, if you made a resolution this year and you're serious about it, I got bad news. I came across an article from Business Insider magazine that contained research that was conducted by U.S. News, according to research or the data that in 2017, if you made a New Year's resolutions, all resolutions seemingly fail by February. That's the data they received from last year. If you made a resolution, 80%, we find, 80% of all New Year's resolutions, not just some, all New Year's resolutions fail before the end of February. Are you surprised at that statistic? Some of you aren't surprised. Yeah, someone said, well, I'm not surprised at that at all. Some of you are surprised if you thought, well, Pastor Jake, they've lasted longer than I have already, and we're only a couple days into the new year. My resolution's already failed. But interestingly enough, brothers and sisters, if you've dedicated yourself, if you've made a resolution and you're firm about it, if you've dedicated yourself to a diet or you've been resolute about losing weight or becoming more fit or shedding an unhealthy habit or adding a new healthy one, if you last past February and you go into March, you comprise a minority of people who are a departure from the majority of folks who just can't seem to cut it when it comes to resolutions. And interestingly enough, brothers and sisters, when I read this article from Business Insider magazine, the article shared that while there are a number of multifaceted reasons as to why our resolutions end up failing, why we can't seem to keep resolutions, one basic reason that they identify is, I quote, "Now more than ever before, we lack the self-discipline to endure the transient discomfort of change." That's what the article said. This generation, more so than ever before, because we live immersed in a space of instant gratification, things come quick with little to no effort. More than ever before, we lack the self-discipline to endure the transient discomfort of change. And it's right, brothers and sisters. Change is challenging. Here we are finding ourselves on the cusp of a brand new year, resolute and strong about some things we're willing to put ourselves through to be different people. And yet it's difficult. Change is challenging. So get this, brothers and sisters. As I read this article, in so many words, the article reinforced a truth that's foundational. It's a truth that's really no revelation to us at all, and it's this. Short-term pain has the capacity to compromise long-term progress. Our unwillingness to endure short-term pain oftentimes compromises long-term progress. It's really no revelation to us, and it does so, brothers and sisters, because we lack the capacity in short-term moments of discomfort to look beyond. To look beyond the present pain into something that's greater beyond us, that's greater out there, later. And that's why I think that the chronicle of the wise men, the magi, is so significant for us as a people, especially those of us who find ourselves in a new year. We're a people who search. We want to arrive at new vistas and perspectives, levels of life that we hadn't before. And these wise men, on this Epiphany Sunday, these magi from the East teach us a significant lesson when it comes to taking those steps. They were ones who were foreigners, who weren't even part of the Jewish faith. They were studiers of the skies. And on the basis of the access they had to the Word, they discovered something was happening in the world because they paired the Word with what they saw in the world. And on the basis of living in the world, matched it to what they saw in the Word and said, people see that as a star, as a common object, but we see it as a sign. We're not content to stay put. It would be more painful for us to stay where we are than to expose ourselves to the discomfort of seeing something brand new. And I think that's interesting, brothers and sisters. Here these people were, had all kinds of prestige, all kinds of possessions, all kinds of prosperity. And yet, they were still brought to a point where they knew something bigger than them was happening. And so because they had the courage to look beyond and dealt with the discomfort of traveling and sojourning, they saw something that changed their lives forever. And I want to bring you to it, Matthew chapter 2. For the sake of clarity, I'll start in the first verse and go to 13. We begin where we started. We end where we started in the passage that chronicles the travels of these magi. Chapter 2, verse 1. Hear these words. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who's been born king of the Jews? For we've observed his star. We've seen the sign in the sky that suggests something significant's happening. We've seen the star that's rising and have come to pay him homage." And so when King Herod, when the present king heard this, he was frightened. Hold on to that. He was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And so he called together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, they verified it in the word. Yeah, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it's been written by the prophet, particularly Micah, to be exact. It says in the word, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And on the basis of that, he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go." You can hear the motive behind this. "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word so that I might also go and pay him homage." And when they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they'd seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star had stopped, when they realized that their sojourning and their searching had brought them to that point, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and upon that they knelt down and they paid him homage. And then opening their treasures, giving of themselves, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that we just sang about. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God for living people of God, and we together say, thanks be to God. Let us pray over this subject to conclude our sign sermon series. Look beyond. Look beyond. Look beyond yourself. Look beyond the pain of seeing and experiencing and embracing something new. Almighty God, have your way over this word. As the word of God has been read, may it be received to us in a rich and real and relevant way, Lord. Use this word to challenge us as a people who've entered into the blessing and gift of a new year. Lord, we're not ones who are content to be stagnant. We don't want to live for the status quo. Here you've given us the gift not only of this day, but a new year to see things differently, to live differently, to love differently, to embrace faith and see it differently. Lord, we're sojourning on a path that we hope that leads us to new insights and vistas to the feet of this one that we know as Christ Jesus. So challenge us with the word. Change us with this word. Convict us if necessary, but more importantly, transform us into being the kind of people who are willing to step foot on a path of faith despite the discomfort, to expand our boundaries, and to encounter you anew, and in so doing, be changed so that our roads home might be different. Have your way, great God that you are. We thank you ahead of time for what you're doing and what you're about to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So it's interesting, brothers and sisters, based on the sign above them, those men, those magi, were willing to search beyond them. Because of the sign they saw above them, they were willing to do the necessary and dirty work of searching beyond them, beyond their old boundaries. They could have very well studied the skies from afar and said, you know what? Based on what we know and what we experience, based on our scientific reason, and based on what we're combining with faith in the Word, we know something significant's happening. And so we're content from a distance to kind of check things out. Given all that they had, given all that they knew, it wasn't enough for them to stay put. They had to go searching, and so they did. Beyond their old boundaries, beyond the comfort of their borders, despite the burden of travel. And they did, brothers and sisters, because they did, they beheld something that altered their lives forever. Indeed, the road home would be different. The paths that they took in life We're different. The same invitation, the same opportunity is given to us, brothers and sisters. Let us not squander the gift of a new day and a new year by welcoming a new year and a new day in the oldness of an old mindset or old mentality. But based on the sign above them, they search beyond them. And even today, the signs around us suggest we're still searching. Look around. The signs suggest it. Look at our consumer debt. We're spending more money than we make to have some things in life that we think might deliver the ultimate. We're the most in-debt adult cohort in U.S. history. We're the most addicted adult cohort in U.S. history. We'll shoot anything into our arms that will give us a sense of satisfaction or fulfillment or joy or pleasure. We're searching. Consumer debt, addiction, our political discourse, even to today, suggests that we're frenetically searching for some sort of peace, some sort of fulfillment, some sort of unity, some sort of source, some power that allow us to live differently. There are signs around us that suggest we're still searching. We're restlessly searching, searching for something. And oftentimes, brothers and sisters, in an advent of a new year, we assume that our restlessness would be resolved if we simply sought out more of the same. You know, last year's resolution failed, so this year we're going to give it another go-around. I might try to lose a few pounds. I might try to include a new healthier habit. I might try to get a bit more in fit. And we search for more of the same, thinking that more of the same will resolve whatever restlessness we feel in our searching hearts. More prosperity, more prestige, more popularity, more health, more wealth, more possessions, more power, more control. Just look at our government shutdown. More power, more control. And on the basis of having more power, the most power, or the most control, then we can dictate a course of life that would give us the most peace. More of the same. And yet it's not what we see with these ones we deem to be wise. 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 Not because they possess prestige, and not because they possess prosperity, and not because they had possessions, which they did. Wise, not in the sense that they sought more of the same, but more in the sense of something different. These men had all the world wanted. And yet what we see is symptomatic of a spiritual search. They were searching for something legitimate. Mm-hmm. They were searching for something legitimate, something real, something genuine. But not only something legitimate, something that would last. Something legitimate, something lasting, but not just that, something that will be life-altering. And the signs around us suggest that we're still searching. We're searching for something legitimate. We're searching for something lasting. We're searching for something life-altering. And what's interesting, brothers and sisters, is oftentimes we'll yoke ourselves steadfastly to something that would give us a piece of this, a part. But it's rare that we find the whole package. We'll think that the promotion at the workplace, at the office, would give us something where we could have some legitimacy. And even it would change our lives economically. But we realize nothing's a sure thing and it doesn't last. That maybe if we got ourselves in a new relationship, had a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, or wherever it might be, a new relationship might add some legitimacy to life. Maybe it might be long-lasting, but maybe not change our lives in the way we thought. If we just had more, we'd have more status in our community. Something real, something lasting, something life-altering. But you know what? These wise men had all of that. But you know what? They still were searching for something that would give them comprehensively something real and genuine, something that wouldn't go away or fade with time, and something that would change life as we knew it. And at the feet of Jesus, this one that we encountered, the reason that they knelt and they worshiped and they opened themselves with gifts was that they found themselves at the beginning of something that would transform their lives, something real, something that wouldn't go away, and something that would alter their life for good. Indeed, the road home was different. And I have the privilege as a pastor of having conversations with people who are relatively new to faith or maybe rekindle a faith. or take steps differently than they did before. And the conversation always goes to the same point. They say, you know what, Pastor Jake, you know, I hate that I had to arrive at this stage in my life to discover all that my heart searched for rested in this faith in Jesus. And I had pursued it on all kinds of different pockets and places of my existence. I thought that perhaps these kind of things, this type of purpose and meaning and value in life would have arrived if I just climbed the corporate ladder, or I found myself yoked in a different kind of relationship, or if I bought a new home, or if I had more children, or whatever it might be. I hate that it's taken so much time for me to realize that in Christ Jesus, in my faith as a follower, I have something real and genuine, something legitimate, something lasting, and something that's changed my life. It's all a common theme in people who discover newfound life in a faith that follows Jesus. It's what the Magi discovered themselves. And they found it comprehensively in this. The world is still searching for this. I wonder, brothers and sisters, just to ask you a question and a challenge, does your life of faith and the commitment that you embrace to the Lord Jesus, does your faith give you some legitimacy? Is it a faith that you understand is lasting? Has your faith changed your life? Because the searching world outside in our community wants to know from your Christ followers. You know, they say that they love Jesus and they proclaim him as King and Lord, but we don't see anything legitimate. We don't see anything real. In fact, it's the opposite. We don't know if it lasts or not. And besides, if it should be life-altering, why isn't lives changing? I want to know. They're searching. So the Magi, they come and they proclaim the birth of a king. They comment on the star. They have a private consultation with Herod. Herod sends them away saying, look, go and search diligently for the child. You guys search, and when you find the child, send word back to me so that I might go and worship. You see the motive here. I find it interesting that they do all of that. And you know what? With news like that, what befuddles me, look, did you encounter this? What befuddles me is that nobody follows. Surprising. And I speculated about that as I studied. You know what? We'll never pinpoint the exact reasons why nobody accompanied them, why the king himself didn't leave to go and see, to bear witness by himself. But perhaps, just for reasons of speculation, perhaps Herod knew that upon entering the presence of God, or that in other words, the presence of God entering Herod, that there'd be a shift in lordship. That things would have to change. Because you can't encounter Jesus in an authentic, legitimate, lasting, and life-altering way and not go home the same way. He knew that the presence of God entering him, or him entering the presence of God, that there'd be a shift in lordship. And indeed, he could sit there as king and acknowledge that something significant has happened. And indeed, we can acknowledge Jesus as king, as significant in the world, but never arrive at a point where we proclaim him as Lord of our lives. And I want to challenge us with a question. Can I challenge you with a question? Could it be that in the gift of a new year, brothers and sisters, that we oftentimes cease our spiritual searches, or at least slow them? That we cease or slow our spiritual searches of Jesus because we too know that if we access Christ, or if we gave Christ access, the old king would lose control. We're reading a book in an Advent study. We're actually concluding it this evening at 6, for those who want reminding. But in that book, there's an author, Rob Renfrew, who's a fellow United Methodist. He has this to say as an accompaniment to the book in about us being reluctant to actually follow to where Jesus is, because if we access Christ or Christ access us, the old king will lose control. He says, and I quote, isn't that the essence of sin, though? A refusal to come off our own thrones? Don't we all still struggle with the autonomy that says, you know what, I'll call the shots. I'll make the decisions. I'll be in charge. I'll define what I do, how I give, what I live for, and where I go. You know what, forget about bowing to another king, Herod says. Forget about bowing to another king. Why? Because if you've come to Christ, you've got to stoop. The shepherds teach us that. If you're really going to come to Christ and live a life that reflects Him, then you're going to have to humble yourself, because that seems to be the way of God. God humbled God's self to the form of a child, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And if we're going to follow in that way, humility is an ingredient, is the way. Stooping seems to be the appropriate posture. And with humility, it seems that you forget about yourself. You know the definition of humility. It's not that you think less of yourself. It's that you think of yourself less. Not that you think less of yourself. You're a valued, precious child of God. It's just that when we live lives of humility, we think of ourselves less. It's akin to someone who finds themselves in athletic spheres in the zone. You ever hear an athlete have a post-interview of a game, a football game or a basketball game, and they inquire as to how they made that significant play or took that significant shot, and he says, I don't know, I was just kind of in the zone. You know that? You ever heard that expression used? Essentially, what happens in athletics is that person has a singular aim or focus. Nothing else matters. The focus has shifted singularly to something off of him and on to something else. And so here it is, the guard or the basketball player in the Final Four sinks the shot that puts them ahead with 0.2 seconds left. And the post-interview reporter says, how did you do it? And he says, I was kind of in the zone. And what he means by that is, I forgot about myself, because my aim and my focus was on a singular source and it wasn't me. If we ever want to take steps in a life of faith where we can find ourselves in a particular zone, Jesus asks us to live a life of humility where we forget ourselves. And in doing so, even though it's difficult, behold something grand. But it's going to involve looking beyond you. The wise men teach us this. We yield control to another authority. So, beware, brothers and sisters, because old kings tend to cling. They tend to stay around like Herod did. Doesn't want to forfeit power or control out of fear that if you ever arrived at a new vista or new perspective or new point of authority that things would change for you and the old king couldn't stay when a new king arrives. Beware. Old kings tend to cling. And a king is anyone or anything that claims control. Any king is anything that claims control. And I don't know what your king might be. I don't know who holds sway over the throne of your life. You might say, I love Jesus and I proclaim Jesus as king, but not Lord. Any king is anything that claims control. And I don't know what that might be for you. I don't know what your life has been like or your week has been like. I don't know what holds the seat of lordship in your life. For some people, it's not necessarily someone, but something. You can go years bitter with resentment over something or someone that's in your sphere of affiliation who said or did something that didn't like, that hurt you, and so now you're here decades later stewing over something that happened in the past. Who's your king? Anyone or anything that claims control. Maybe it's some type of a guilt that happens, some remorse that you have over an age or stage of life that's put you in a position where it's distanced you from a knowing relationship with God. I don't know what it might be. But old kings tend to want to cling. And any king is anything that claims control. A king is anything that leads, guides, drives, informs, or influences our daily walk, our daily behavior. Leads, guides, drives, informs, or influences. What is that force? And you found it. If it's not Jesus, it's something else. If it's not the Lord, it's something else. To make Christ king, as I close, to make Christ king, to actually do the dirty work of journeying and kneeling at the foot of the manger in the presence of Jesus is risky. To claim Christ as king is risky. It requires real courage. Why? Because in doing so, it's an action that says, you know what, Lord, I've tried to do it myself. I've tried to do this on my own. But look, I'm going to step off of the throne. I'm going to give you control. I'm going to give you sway over my work life. I'm going to make you first. I'm going to live for you so that in my vocation, it's not just what I do from 9 to 5, but it's a ministry I give to glorify you. In my marriage, I'm going to put you first so that what my wife or what my husband sees isn't me, but an attempt to live for you. And in so doing, treating them like I treat you. I'm going to step off of the throne, get out of the way, let you take it. Here it is. Use my life. Use my marriage. Use my relationship. Use my vocation. Use my career as a means of glorifying you. You take control. You lead me to live like you. Above all other loyalties, I choose you, Lord Jesus, to be the exception rather than the accessory. I want to make Jesus king, the exception among all of my other loyalties and not just an accessory. And in the letter of our lives, as we do inventory in the course of a new year, where does faith sit with you? Oftentimes people say, I love Jesus and he saved me, but I only have time for my faith at particular segments of other times when it doesn't overly inconvenience me, where Jesus isn't the exception, but an accessory on the plate of other priorities. Any king is anything that claims control. And those magi opened themselves as ones who were reputable, ones who had prestige, possessions, and prosperity to say, I'm not going to do this on me. I'm going to do it for the sake of Jesus. And so I'll put this one, this new king, on the throne of life. I think we have a lot to learn from those who use possessions, prosperity, and prestige, not for themselves, but for the sake of others. Mary and Elizabeth teach us to look in. The sign might not be something, but someone. You could be that flesh and blood visible sign to someone that God is indeed doing in something incredible, that physical encounters have a way of stirring spiritual experiences. Mary and Elizabeth teach us that. The shepherds teach us to look lower, to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, to look lower for those who think that God's above their dignity. God is not. There's no place that we can go, no state that we can reside in that's beyond God. And that if we look lower and we live lower and we love lower in humility, we end up beholding something bigger than ourselves. Mary and Joseph teach us to do the dirty work of looking back, of going back to Egypt like last week, to be at a segment and place of life we thought was in the past, but knowing that God can redeem the past and propel us into a future experience that we would have never, ever dreamed or imagined. And now the Magi, not only in the first week, teach us to look out for signs that are visible, are we vigilant, but they teach us to look beyond ourselves. Think about what would happen if everybody in this building, if everybody in this place here was bold enough to do that, to look beyond themselves in their marriage, in their work relationships, to look beyond themselves as a people of faith in this community, to make Christ the king of our lives, the exception and not the accessory. And you know what? A world searching for signs of life. Look around. A world searching for signs of life would certainly behold something legitimate, something lasting, something life-altering in a faith that follows Jesus. May the decisions we make, brothers and sisters, and the roads that we take chart the way to a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we all say.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.